Well, if you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful to have John chapter 4 available to you to follow along. And we're going to be thinking about relentless mercy. The fact that Jesus never gives up on us. That's really the point, I think. I once heard of a wildlife reserve that had too many elephants. True story. Too many elephants, and they were literally grazing and crunching their own home to pieces. Too many of them. And so they had to be transported to new reserves to spread them out so that they could prosper. Of course, the problem with trying to move a 5-ton living bulldozer that you've just shot in the bum with a tranquilizer dart and is now very cross, is that it takes a certain kind of love. It takes a certain kind of kindness to kind of risk that. You know, imagine you creep up, shoot the elephant, and then hope he doesn't come and squash you whilst you've just annoyed him or her. It takes a certain kind of kindness, doesn't it? I'm going to call that a relentless mercy. A mercy that takes risks, a mercy that puts itself out, a mercy that risks hostility and aggression and stupidity, even the threat of a large creature to rescue. That's the point. That's why people do these things, isn't it? That's why people reach out to creatures that, in theory, are dangerous, because they want to rescue them. And I think you have a perfect picture of that here in the way Jesus deals with this woman, this Samaritan woman. It's an example of relentless kindness on the part of Jesus. Despite this woman's wild life, her hostility, her blame shifting, her smoke screens, and her foolishness, Jesus does not give up. And he doesn't give up with you and me either. This woman thought she was free, but she was trapped. Trapped by the choices she'd made in life. And now she's paying the price. She thought she knew the truth, but all she's ever heard about was flawed. Sounds like you and me. She's thirsty and blind, and she doesn't even know it. And all these problems conspire together to keep Jesus out of her life. But Jesus' relentless mercy breaks through all of those things. It's a picture of you and me and how Jesus deals with us. No one is ever going to love you the way Christ loves you. If you remember nothing else, I hope that that will stick in your mind and it will actually reignite or refuel or increase your love for Jesus. Now, I don't want to waste your time this morning, but this is more important than anything else that you could ever listen to. You're in the most important place in the universe when you're hearing the Bible explained. And the heart of it is found here in Jesus. And how do I know this is so important? Because at the end of chapter 4, the whole village that this woman lives in comes out to hear Jesus. They stop what they're doing. All the things that they thought were so important, the baking, the making, the working, the talking, the meeting, they stop all those things to listen to this man who the woman tells them about. They stop everything. That's why I know that what I'm telling you about Jesus is more important than what you were thinking about before you came here this morning. Or what's on your mind now. When this is all done, I'm going to go and do some. No, stop and think. Jesus is more important. Nobody will ever love you the way Jesus loves you. And perhaps at a time when our nation is sad, we need to hear this message even more. When giant public figures held in such affection, pass away, there is a real sense of sadness. There is a right sense of sadness. There is a sense in which something is missing. And it raises questions in people's minds, rightly, I think. Well, what's going to happen next? You know, whenever someone passes, whenever something disappears, we're left with that question, aren't we? Well, what's next? What's going to happen? How can they be gone? They've always been here. What does this mean for the nation, for the Queen, for us? I want to suggest that every single time we say goodbye to anything or anyone, God is whispering to us, you need a love that does not disappear. You need Jesus. And I've just got two things to say in regards to this story and this woman and Jesus himself. And the first one is this, that Jesus offers you and me water for our thirsty souls. So Jesus is weary from his travels. He sits down near Jacob's well, probably in the present-day Palestinian town of Valata. And this well was probably about 80 to 100 feet deep, fed by some sort of underground spring. And in the midday sun, Jesus waits by the well, and along comes this woman. The story perhaps is very familiar to you. You may have read this story dozens or hundreds of times even. But Jesus shows her mercy despite her lifestyle. And he does the same for me. So in the noonday sun, there's a strange thing. Immediately, if we were up to speed on how things worked in Jesus' day, we'd think, why is she going to the well at lunchtime? That's just nuts, because it's so hot. Nobody does that unless they want to go where there are not many people around. And we're told in verse 8 that she was alone as well. This woman and the disciples had gone into the town. So there's no one else there. There's hints of exclusion and isolation. And even surprise. This woman is surprised. You're talking to me. She expects rejection. Maybe because he's a Jew. Yes, she talks about that. But you have to read up a little bit and think through. And as we read on, we discover why. Why it is this woman came here on her own. We know, perhaps, if many of you will know this. But in her male-dominated culture, this woman is basically top of the pile of bad people. She would be seen today like many people perhaps would view other pariahs in society. You know, the people who abuse children, or Hitler, or the people who steal from old ladies. That's the kind of Premier League of nasty people that this woman is seen as. Why? Because she's had five husbands and she's now got a live-in lover, man number six. Now, many people today wouldn't bat an eyelid at that, would they? Oh, well, that's just how life is. But this is not then. And everyone around her in the village would see her as a disgusting non-person. Today, of course, she would be praised for her sexual liberation. She's thrown off the shackles of patriarchal matrimony, you know, and how marriage is just an excuse for men to abuse women and all that nonsense. But she'd be praised for sexual liberation. But she's actually trapped. She might think she's free, but her freedom is the freedom of the goldfish that's jumped out of the goldfish bowl, free to drown in the oxygen-depleted air on the carpet. That's the freedom she has. That's the freedom people think is great today. But Jesus doesn't see her the way other people see her. And he doesn't see you the way perhaps you see yourself, even, or other people maybe see you. Jesus doesn't just condemn her, even though he knows all about her. He offers her water. She needs relationship with the living God, and Christ, in his relentless mercy, knows that her only freedom is found in God the Father. So he doesn't just write her off, and he doesn't just say, well, I'm not talking to you. A, you're a Samaritan. B, you're a woman. And C, you're a horrible woman. He doesn't treat her like that. And I wonder if we shouldn't think about the way we treat other people as well, and the way we judge other people. Jesus shows her mercy then, despite her lifestyle, which is very, very sinful. But then also despite her hostility. So in verses 10 to 15, you have this kind of discussion going on. And this woman is a bit like a cactus. I used to have some cacti. You've got to love cacti to keep cacti, because whenever you go and, you know, whenever you're near a cactus, you're likely to get prickles. I remember once, one cactus, it doesn't have big spikes. It has lots of little hairs. And if you brush against it, they're so irritating. They don't hurt. They just annoy you for days and you brush them out, but they're stuck in your skin. This woman is a bit like that with Jesus. She's prickly. How do I mean? Well, look, verse 9. You've got suspicion. Why is this man talking to me? You know, I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? Maybe she thinks Jesus is just like all the other men she's known. And that could be in the back of her mind. Or verse 12, she says, are you greater than Jacob? Come off it. Jacob was a great guy. He dug this well. Are you kind of promising me some kind of water that's just an illusion? You know, are you kind of like lots of the other, perhaps like the other blokes I've known? Promises, promises, promises. But when it comes to fulfilling, no. You see, so there's suspicion and there's hostility. I mean, do we perhaps sometimes want to give up on people when they push back? You know, when people don't want to be helped, don't want to be, oh, well, forget it then, off you go. But Jesus doesn't deal with her like that, does he? Relentless kindness, relentless mercy. He sees through her hostility and sees that she needs mercy. Isn't that great that Jesus doesn't just give up on us? We were hostile to him, some of us for years, some of you maybe still hostile to him, or at least pretty cool, you know, in the wrong sense. No thanks, Jesus, go away. There's so many more interesting things than you. Jesus doesn't give up, despite my hostility, despite your hostility. Who's going to love you like this? A love that doesn't stop. Despite my ignorance. I still remember it, and my kid's groan whenever I say this joke. On the back of a matchbox, there used to be all sorts of interesting things you could read on the back of matchboxes when you were growing up. And one of them was this little joke about three hard of hearing ladies sitting on a bench. And the first lady turns to the next one and says, "Windy today, isn't it?" And the second one says, "No, actually, it's Thursday." And the third one says, "So am I. Let's have a cup of tea." You can work it out. How frustrating it must be. They're all on three different wavelengths, aren't they? It's windy. No, it's Thursday. So am I. Let's have a cup of tea. Well, it's just like Jesus and this woman. Jesus is talking about living waters. Living waters. Now, technically, in the Greek, living waters could just mean rolling waters, like a stream or like a fountain. So yes, she could be forgiven for thinking, Jesus, you found some kind of super amazing underground stream that never runs out. But, you know, all the things he's talking about worshipping in spirit and truth, about, you know, there's bigger things than your mountains to worship on and all that stuff. Eternal life, welling up in him, a spring of life inside you. Come on. She's thinking in such earthly terms about water. And perhaps we shouldn't be too harsh on her either, because, I mean, her whole life must be a daily grind, mustn't it? I mean, she's had 5 failed marriages, perhaps some of them through death, maybe, but not all of them. And now she's shacked up. Her lifestyle is so grounded in the physical and the here and now that even perhaps her mind can't look beyond to the spiritual. I mean, how many of us were like that? So focused on family and career and marriage and kids and shopping and the day-to-day that the thoughts about spiritual things were just nonsense. We're on a different planet. But Jesus doesn't give up. He sent that person, that Christian, into our lives to kind of ground us in reality. He wouldn't let us stop thinking about big questions when we went to bed at night and it was dark and we were frightened or scared or angry. He wouldn't stop invading our thoughts. And eventually, we realized. So, no matter what's going on in our lives, Jesus forgives. He looks beyond our stupidity and our ignorance and our foolishness. Our lifestyle may be selfish and wicked and destructive, but Christ calls us to a better way. We may be suspicious or hostile towards Jesus, but he doesn't give up. We might be totally muddled in how we understand things. But Jesus wants us to know God, and he offers us, our dry, thirsty souls, everlasting life. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't he? This water that wells up inside us and refreshes us and gives us faith and hope and life. You can have it. And he proved it all by his life and his death and his resurrection and his miracles and his words. Am I telling you anything you don't know? But I hope you're seeing again, nobody will love you like Jesus loves you. He's offering you water for your thirsty souls. Are you thirsty? Is there any part of you that is actually frustrated with life? Jesus, only Jesus, is the one you need. You think your education's going to do it? It won't. You're going to get a great job and a fancy car and a beautiful wife or husband, lots of lovely kids who always do everything you tell them. Dream on. You're still going to be thirsty without Christ. And if you are a believer, perhaps you are jaded. Perhaps you feel dry still. Why? Can I suggest that almost inevitably it'll be because you are looking at things that are not Jesus. And then he offers us something else. As well as that kind of refreshment, if you want another picture, he offers you a solid foundation, truth you can believe in. Well, the woman in verse 15 is finally hooked. Verse 15, she says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty." Oh, to be free from this daily grind. But then you think, okay, right, Jesus, give me what I need. But he doesn't. You noticed, he doesn't just straight away, as it were, drop salvation out of the sky. What does he do? Well, first of all, he bursts her bubble. Jesus shows her sin, and he does the same for you and I. Now, Prince Philip would often speak his mind. We had great fun yesterday reading all of his politically incorrect gags at other people's expenses. I won't repeat them here. Not all of them are repeatable, but some of them are funny. But he would speak his mind whether you liked it or not. Sometimes he might make a gaffe. Sometimes he might say things that were wrong. But Jesus always speaks the absolute truth in absolute love, and he's never wrong, even if we don't like to hear what he has to say. And Jesus begins by saying things to this woman that she doesn't like to hear. So he says, oh, go and get your husband. Sounds innocent, doesn't it? Go and get your husband and we'll talk together. I mean, okay, apart from offending all the feminists in the world, Jesus' statement is fairly innocent, isn't it? I don't need a husband, says the feminist, but Jesus says, go and get your husband. But actually, he's going for the jugular straight away. He's going right down to the sores, the open wounds in her life that basically define her to her village and her community and to herself. Because he's drilling right down to the very thing that she needs to deal with. And she says, as she looks down at the ground, sir, I have no husband. And then Jesus kind of turns the thumb screws, doesn't he? You're right when you say you have no husband. You've had five. And you're not even married to the guy you're living with now. But Jesus is not some rich, privileged guy who just speaks blindly and arrogantly whether or not he's right. Jesus is a loving doctor. And he's zeroing in on the patient and the problem and the diagnosis, and it is that for whatever reason she felt that relationships were her savior. That if she could only find the right man, she would be saved. That was her issue. It might not be yours or mine, but Jesus sees what it is that you think is better than Jesus. Jesus sees your no husband. Jesus sees your sixth live-in lover. Jesus sees your God, idol. And he puts his finger on the sore and he says, you need to deal with this. And he does that with us, doesn't he? Jesus shows me truth. I can trust Jesus with everything because he is honest with me. And he was honest with me, shows me my sin. And you also. Don't be upset when Jesus presses your open sores and highlights to you the things that you need to repent of. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's a sense of being always being together and collected. Maybe it's that being in control and seeing everything mapped out. Whatever it is. It doesn't have to be something obvious and gross. Often they're not. What is it that you cling to be safe? Jesus, though, he tells the truth. You know, you have to give it up into his hands. And then Jesus also shows us ash smoke screens. So then Jesus starts pressing. The woman doesn't like it, so she starts a religious debate about where we should worship. Don't we do that? When the heat is on, we shift the focus. Didn't you do that before you were a Christian, maybe? Or even now, when you read something in the Bible and you know you've got to change, you then think, oh, but does it really mean that? Well, I'd become a Christian, but what about all the other religions in the world? Or I'd trust in Jesus, but God has to explain to me suffering first. Why is there evil in the world? Or, well, you can insert your own smoke screen there. What is your excuse for not trusting in Christ? For the woman, it was, well, we worship here and you worship there. Who's right? Jesus says, forget it. Doesn't matter. You just need to know God. You need to know God the Father, the real God, through the real Jesus, through trusting in him. He cuts through all the smoke screens. Woman, forget it. You're on this mountain, the Jews are there. Yes, the Jews have the truth in the Old Testament, but forget all that. It's just a smoke screen. What's your smoke screen? Well, maybe it's, well, we're living in the 21st century. It's too modern. Science has disproved God. I just need my technology and I need my money and my job. That's all we need. Imagine you've just had a baby. Imagine you or your partner has just had a baby. And as you leave hospital, they give you a lovely baby. There you are. Here's your baby. The problem is it's not actually your baby. It's just a baby. Somebody's baby. It's not yours. Imagine out you go. You're leaving hospital and somebody's just said, well, you've had a baby. And we picked one off the shelf, you know, out of the nursery. We couldn't quite remember which one was yours. We had a guess. Here you go. Have this one. That's all right, isn't it? I mean, it's close enough, isn't it? I mean, you got a baby. You only wanted one. And they've given you one. Surely that's okay. I'm pleased to say that the NHS don't operate like that. And, you know, in a sense, that's kind of what this woman is kind of doing. You know, she's just sort of substituting the truth for her own kind of smokescreen, her own version of the truth. You know, if I just have this, then I'll be happy. And Jesus says, no, look, that's like just asking for any old baby you want. You need your baby. You need the truth. The true child that you've just delivered, you've just been born. And he's saying, look, what is it that you need? You don't need religion. You don't need answers. You need to know the living God. That's what Jesus is saying. So can I ask you, what is your smokescreen? Well, Jesus, he hasn't given up on you yet. And at the end, Jesus needs to show me himself. And that's what he did. She says, look, verse 25, I know Messiah's coming. So she's still kind of, I mean, this woman, she doesn't give up, does she? She's like doing everything she possibly can to push Jesus away and keep him at arm's length. And Jesus at the end says, look, you're looking for Messiah? It's me. Self-revelation. He opens her eyes. It's me. With all these things, now, finally, Jesus opens her eyes. Who is ever going to tell you the truth like Jesus? Do you think you are going to tell yourself the truth like Jesus? Do you think you're as honest as Jesus is with you, with yourself? We don't even know ourselves properly. Who are we to even think, well, I know myself? Jesus is the one you need to explain yourself. Your anxieties, your worries, your fears, your joys, your hopes, your dreams. You don't even know what they are properly, do we? We have a vague understanding of who we are. Who's going to tell us the truth like Jesus? No one else is. So, can we see that Jesus never gives up on us? I'm going to wrap things up now. But if you're a Christian, I just really want to remind us all today, if you like, of the words of Peter. Where else can we go? Only the Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. Whatever it is that we're going through right at this moment as believers, isn't it incredible to know that though we are tempted every day to give up, Jesus never gives up on us? Isn't that incredible to know that? and that we can trust him to meet our thirsty souls' needs and also to give us a foundation that we can believe in. Who am I? Who does Jesus say I am? I find myself when I find my Saviour. So to wrap things up, this woman was changed, wasn't she? Verses 28 and 29, she goes into her village and she's changed. Now, when Prince Philip married the Queen, his life changed profoundly, didn't it? Life-altering restrictions came into Prince Philip's life in all sorts of ways that we have been hearing about over the last few days. Obligations, duties. He once himself said, constitutionally speaking, I don't even exist. And another point, he was speaking to, I think it was John F. Kennedy's wife, and Philip said to John F. Kennedy's wife, you're like me. You always have to walk two steps behind him. I always have to walk two steps behind her. So following in her footsteps. Why did he do all that? Why did he spend 73 years denying himself? Well, you know where this is going, don't you? Why? Well, I can tell you this. It wasn't because he loved Britain. It wasn't because he loved the United Kingdom. He even said, I'm not British. It was because he loved her. Wasn't it? He loved her. Why do all that? Now, I think he came to love Britain as well. I'm not saying he didn't. But the driving focus was because of the woman he married. So why does this woman go into the village, the same village that has excluded her because of her immoral lifestyle? Why does she go and then talk to people who don't want to talk to her? Why? Because she's found the real love of her life. Come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Oh yeah, including all the things I ever did. The things you know I did. Come meet a man who told me. Could he be the Saviour, the Messiah? And the people come. She's discovered the expulsive power of a new affection. All the things she thought she needed have been thrown out because she now discovers what she's always needed. Jesus. So, has Christ rescued you? Does it show? Is there a stream of living water welling up in you, flowing out to eternal life, that wells up and overflows in your life? We come to him, we discover who he is, and he changes us. Like this woman. And I suppose really, does the relentless love of Jesus flow up in us so that we then flow out into our lives? We must come to him. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll offer you water, offer you truth. But at the end of the day, a changed life. I want to encourage us today to be those people who have discovered all we ever need in him and overflow to others. Amen.